Today we're looking at the doorway demon. We're looking at the story of Cain and Abel, and it's a pretty full-on story, but there's a lot in there. It's a rich story. I'm really looking forward to diving into that this morning. Sibling rivalry, brotherly love. If anyone knows this, I do. Growing up with two brothers, my middle brother Patrick and my youngest brother Jonty. Pad's 2 years younger than me, and Jonty's 4 or 5 years younger than me. Growing up, we were competitive. It was a masculine household, and we were competing in lots of different things. We competed in who was the smartest, who was the funniest, who was the bravest, all those things. Who had the strongest muscles, we were competing at it. If there was a competition, that was us. We'd be competing in it. Unfortunately for my parents and my mom and my dad, we weren't the most competitive about being the most kind-hearted, the most compassionate, definitely not the most gentle, that's for sure. We'd be competing in all these other things, and unfortunately my parents, we weren't competitive in the things that really mattered in our lives. Growing up in primary school, grew up overseas in Papua New Guinea, for those who don't really know me too well, we had fun. We did amazing things. We had adventures. We explored the jungles. We'd make tree forts. We did amazing things together, and I had amazing brothers. We got along. Things were great. We had our moments for sure, but we had an amazing relationship and we had an amazing time growing up together. I also had an amazing group of friends, a solid group of friends. We'd do things that most kids wouldn't be able to do growing up here in Australia. We'd take canoes out on the coral reefs, and Papua New Guinea is just an amazing land. Jungles, coral reefs, beautiful beaches, and this was at our fingertips. We'd do amazing stuff growing up together. We'd make spear guns, much to my mother's horror. We'd make spear guns out of stuff, and we'd go out on canoes on the coral reefs and go spear fishing. We'd build tree forts with hammers and nails, amazing tree forts that definitely probably weren't the safest kind of thing. We did amazing things, and we had a great time together. I had a solid group of friends. One day, my brother Pad, he's like, you know, he was sort of a little bit more mature, and he liked my friends, and he wanted to start hanging out with my friends. And this seemed all well and good at the time. I'm like, yeah, sure. You know, I like Pad. I'm sure he'll get along with my friends. He's a little bit more mature. Things will go well. It was all well and good until my friends actually really liked him. They actually took a real liking to Pad. And he's a likable guy. He's a kind guy. You can't not like Pad. He's that kind of guy. And they started to like him a lot. At first this is a weird thing. I'm like, oh, yeah, I don't know how I feel emotionally about this. You know, I like my brother, but I like my friends. I don't want them to be my friends in a sense. And then it took another step further. I was a bit iffy about this whole situation. And then it took another step. My best friend, the guy that I really, really liked hanging out, he was my friend. They started hanging out together by themselves. I'm like, this is a whole other level. And I brewed on this, and I stewed on this, and this did not sit well with me. It made me really angry and really jealous, and I just continued to brew on this and stew on these terrible emotions, and my anger, my jealousy towards Pad just kept growing and growing and growing. And, you know, I thought, I need to take matters into my own hands here. I need to fix this situation in the way that I wanted to fix it. One day, my revenge was there for the taking. The opportunity was there, and I was ready to pounce on it. I was ready to take that opportunity to set things right and show who's boss and show whose friends they really were. Anyway, Pad was he was just learning how to use the monkey bars. He was getting more proficient at the monkey bars. He wasn't great. He wasn't me on the monkey bars. I was an absolute monkey. I'd climb anything and everything that I could. Anyway, he was getting better, and I was sitting up at the top of the monkey bars, just hanging out, chilling up there. I'd do all sorts of things on the monkey bars and off the monkey bars and flips and tricks and all those sort of things. I was sitting up there, and I thought, this is my opportunity to seize. My eyes lit up, and I saw Pad, who's playing on something nearby, and I said, Pad, you know what? You've been really getting good at these monkey bars. How about you show me how good you really are? Come on, hop up on the monkey bars and show me how great you are. So he's like, oh yeah, I want to please my older brother, whom I really respect and look up to. I don't know why. Anyway, he's getting up on the monkey bars and he's starting to go across like this kid up here on the screen. He's starting to go, and he's about just in the middle of the monkey bars, and I'm sort of up there on the top of them. And he's looking at me with this grin. Look at me, Seb, you know, I'm doing a great job. And just underneath where I'm sitting on the monkey bars, I'm like, yeah, good job, mate, good job. And he's holding on there. And my grin grew wider and wider. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I pinned him to those monkey bars with my 2 feet. And I pinned him well. Some people, you're like, you're smiling. You're like, yeah, I pinned him there. And I pinned him good. And it was 5 to 10 seconds that I pinned him there. And at first he was like out of shock, right? He's like, what are you doing? What's going on there? And then as the time went on longer, my grin got wider and his tears got more. And he was just crying and crying. And I pinned him there and his hands were red raw. And then eventually I let him go. He dropped down and he ran home, raced home, crying, bawling his eyes out. His brother had betrayed his trust. He'd done something horrific. If any of you are thinking, this is the pastor of this church, don't worry. I mean, I've said sorry to him. We've patched up the relationship. I've asked for his forgiveness and he's accepted my forgiveness. Some of you guys like have this evil smile on your faces. You're like, oh, that's not good, but that's kind of a little bit funny. We've patched up the relationship. We've fixed it. And I've asked for God to do a work in me, and he's worked on my heart too. I'm a lot more of a kind and more gentle person these days. So don't freak out at all. But the reality of this is that we're sinful human beings. I look back at that, and I'm shocked that I would do that. Sometimes I'm like, man, did I really do that? Could I really have the potential to do something like that? But the reality of this is that we're sinful people. We can do horrific things if we allow sin to grow in us. And sometimes when we see the sin in our world, it's easy to think, you know, I can see it's a sinful world. It's, you know, I can see the sin around me. But sometimes when we think about ourselves, when we look at ourselves, it's harder to see the sin that festers and grows in our own lives. It's hard to recognize that sin in our own lives because it's so much easier to see the sin in everyone else's lives. I like to think of our relationship as humans to sin, our relationship to sin as like living in a bit of a matrix. You see, the world's blind to its sin. Hands up if you've seen the Matrix movies. Good. I'm glad that some of you have seen it. For those who don't really know what the Matrix is, it's that the robots have taken over the world. And if you haven't seen it, you need to go see it because there's amazing like theological themes all throughout it. It's got amazing sort of plot. And it's just really rich with stuff. Likened to the Matrix, the relationship of ourselves to sin. And the Matrix is this, the robots have taken over the world, right? They've completely taken over the world, and humans don't really, they don't know the reality that they're actually in. They think that they're living life, everything's normal, they're doing life normally, but in all reality, they're plugged into this Matrix. They're in these egg-shaped containers with fluid and stuff like that, And these robots are feeding this false reality. They're living life as if it's normal. They're tasting life as, you know, the food tastes really real, all the sensations as if it's really, really real. But in all reality, it's a false reality. It's not real. They're being fed this lie. And this is what one of the characters describes the Matrix. Morpheus, one of the key characters, says this: the Matrix is everywhere. It's all around us. It's the wool that's been pulled over our eyes to blind us from the truth. That you are a slave, born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. In a very similar way, humans, we live in a fallen world and where lots of people are unaware of their sin. They're unaware of the sin in our world, the things that are wrong with it. They're like as if they're in the Matrix. They're living in this reality that's actually false. There's a better life to be lived. They're unaware that the destructive nature of sin in their lives, and they're unaware that these things are actually, it's not the way to live. It's not the way that life should be. And they're living in this reality that's actually just not as rich and it's not as good as what it could be. But then as Christians, right, we hear of the gospel, we have Christ come into our lives, we have the Holy Spirit come into our lives, and suddenly it's like we're unplugged from this matrix. We see the world as it should be. The Holy Spirit illuminates the sin in our lives. He gets this big torch and he shines it into our deep, darkest parts of our soul, and suddenly we see our lives and we see the way that we're living in a whole other light. We see it in a whole another way, and we can see the sin in our lives, and it's lit up, and it bears its ugly head, and we suddenly think, wow, what is that? Where did that come from? And he starts to do a work in us, and he starts to change us. One group in this movie is called the Resistance, and they've broken free from the Matrix to set people free and destroy the Matrix. And that's kind of like us as Christians. We're the Resistance, right? We've broken free from this, and suddenly we can see it as it truly is. We've accepted our need for our Savior to save us from our sin. And this Resistance group chooses to, there's one guy in this group of the Resistance, he chooses to break free from the Matrix, but then he wants to get back in. He wants to plug back in. It's an amazing thing. It's like, why would you want to do that? And this is what he says about this. He says, I know that this steak doesn't exist. I know that when I put it in my mouth, the Matrix is telling my brain that it is juicy and delicious. After 9 years with the Resistance, you know what I realize? Ignorance is bliss. This is amazing reality. He knows it's true. He knows the truth, but he's choosing to plug back in because ignorance is bliss. The desires feel real. They feel good. Let's go back there. Let's plug back in, even though it's completely not true. And the truth is, as Christians, sometimes we can choose ourselves to be blind to certain sins. We can allow certain sins to fester in our lives, and we choose ignorance is bliss, that option. We think, you know what? You know, God, you've worked in a lot of different ways in me. You've gotten rid of a lot of stuff, but there's certain things that we don't allow God to shine his torch on and to illuminate, and those things can fester and grow and become and come to a head, like for me with my brother. Greed can turn and fester and end up in stealing. Same thing with coveting things and wanting more things. That desire can lead you to a life where you just become a workaholic and all you're ever doing is trying to acquire your riches in this life. Same thing with lust. Our desire for something more can grow and breed and fester, and it turns to people committing adultery and living horrible lives that are really, it's in bondage, it's in slavery, and you can see that. But people, they allow it to fester, and it gets to this place that's horrible. And jealousy, as you can see in my story, and anger and bitterness towards my brother, can fester and grow and grow. And suddenly I'm doing this horrific thing where I'm standing on his hands on top of a monkey bars. Man, that's unique sin, right? That's something that's, you know, out of this box thinking. But sin can fester and it can grow into horrible displays of sin. And this is what we see in the story of Cain and Abel. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to jump into Genesis chapter 4 to see what God has to say about this sin festering and the results of it, the ramifications of it. Genesis chapter 4, it's up on the screen, reading from verse 1. We're looking at verses 1 to 5 now, but we're looking in that verses 1 to 15 section. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now the text doesn't specifically say why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and why Cain's wasn't. And it's easy to jump in there and speculate and come up with all these different reasons as to why, but at you know, face value, there's no specific reason that the text gives us. The text is trying to explain a different thing. It's trying to highlight a different thing. Commentators have said different things, and some of these things are interesting and play into the text here. Some commentators say that he didn't bring his best. So Abel brought his firstborn from hitting the fat portions of his firstborn, and Cain, it doesn't highlight for him. Maybe he didn't bring his best of the best fruits as an offering. Other people say that Abel brought a lamb, like a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and blood sacrifices are needed to atone for sin. But Cain didn't do that. He didn't listen to God in that way. Other people say that Cain didn't have the right motives, the right heart towards God. He didn't give in a way that he should have. He didn't give in a way that he was trusting in God and the relationship he had with God. And that wasn't quite right. And therefore, his offering was not acceptable because of that. Regardless, Cain is having a sulk, right? He's like, he's downcast. He didn't do the right thing. He didn't offer the sacrifice in the right way that God wanted to him. He needed to trust in God. He needed to say, yes, God, I'll do it the way that you want. I'll follow that, regardless of what that meant, regardless of what specifications that required. He's having a sulk and his face is downcast. He's making a big deal out of this. Instead of saying, God, sorry, I didn't quite do it the right way, he goes into this sulk. He goes into this downcast mindset, way of being. Verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In other words, Cain, just do what's right, man. This is not a big deal, all right? We can fix this problem. It's not a huge problem. Just do what is right. Just follow the way that I want you to do it. Follow my standards, my way. Stop trying to do it your own way. Follow my way, and we can fix this. It's not a big problem. For a long while, I was a SEP teacher, a special eds teacher, and lots of my students would have meltdowns, and they didn't have the ability, capacity to emotionally regulate properly. They needed help with that. They needed to be taught how to react appropriately to different situations, because a small thing for them would often blow up into this big, massive hoo-ha that didn't need to happen that way. We'd have to teach them, and we'd have to teach them this kind of language. Look, Johnny, this is a small problem. It's not that big. We can work together. We can fix it. If you keep going the way that you're going, you're going to blow it out of proportion. It's not going to be the right reaction for this situation. It's going to become a big problem. Keep it small. And we did this with Eleanor a little bit too. It's like, you know, my much older kids would be having these toddler tantrums that some of, you know, my toddler's having, my little Eleanor's having. And the other day, something that was small blew out of proportion, right? We had this little soft, like, couch lounge, this little lounge that she loved. It was pink. Everything's pink for Eleanor. That's the way she rolls. Anyway, she loved this thing, and we got rid of it a whole year ago, right? It had its time. It had its fair share of milk spilt on it and that sort of thing. It was dirty. It had its use and it had its time. And it was done. We got rid of it, and we talked that through, and she got rid of her beloved pink little couch. And just the other day, this is like a year ago, we got rid of it. She just had this massive meltdown. Something triggered for her, right? And she's like, oh, this couch, you know, where is it? You know, and then she was just crying, and she was just losing it, and she just blew this small thing out of proportion. It became a massive thing. This is what Cain's doing, right? It's a small problem. God's saying, do what is right, follow my way. We can fix this problem. We can work together on this. But not for Cain. He blows it out of proportion. He makes a small problem a big thing. And God says, that next part of verse 7, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Some commentators say that this sin crouching at the door makes reference to a well-known Mesopotamian demon who lingers around the doorways. Sin is being likened to this doorway demon. This demon that sits up on the doorway, it lures you in, and then before you know it, you've walked through this doorway, this place that you never thought you'd ever be in, and bam, he gets you out of nowhere, and he takes you. He bears his ugly head, and suddenly you're doing things that you never thought you'd be doing. And that's the way with sin, right? It lures us in. It tricks us. It's just a thought. It's just an emotion. And it lures us into, like, you know, some actions and stuff like that. And before we know it, we're in this place that we never thought we'd ever come to. This doorway demon. God graciously says to Cain, look, I see where this is going. I know where this is headed. I'm all-knowing. I can see where you're going. I can see the path that you're taking. I can see the doorway that you're trying to walk through here. And it ends bad. It ends not in the way that you want for your life. He warns him, don't go down there. I can see where this is going. You're going to get ambushed by sin's going to take you. It's crouching at your door, ready to have its way with you. Verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out and out to the field. I said to my brother, come up onto these monkey bars and show me your stuff. Yeah, lure him in. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Oh man, far out. This jealousy, this thing is just do what's right. It's not a big deal. We can fix this. Cain is taken up in this thing, these thoughts, these emotions, this jealousy, this rage, this bitterness. It grows. And he kills his brother. Oh my goodness, this is the book of Genesis, right? It shows how sin grows and how crazy it is and how destructive it is. Adam and Eve sin. They disobey God. They don't trust God's way, right? They take from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're supposed to take from the tree of life because that's trusting in God. Tree of knowledge and good and of evil is trusting your own way, trying to sort that piece of life on your own, try to work out what's right and wrong on your own without trusting into God. Cain does the same thing, right? He doesn't trust in God. He trusts in his own way, and it leads him to this unimaginable place where he ends up killing his own brother. Adam and Eve ate of a fruit. Cain, a couple pages over, kills his own brother. This is the destructive nature of sin. Sometimes when I look back and I think about what I did to Pat, I think, oh my goodness, that was intense. Like, how could I do that? But that's what sin does. It leads us down this road, through this doorway, into a place where we do things we never thought we'd ever do. A few steps back, we think, nah, that's not me. I'm not going to do that. There's no way that's going to happen to me. Before we know it, we're in this place. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, you should be. You should have a loving relationship with your brother. You should know your brother. You'd have this deep relationship with him. Am I my brother's keeper? Who knows? Who cares? Then the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Like Adam and Eve tried to run and hide and to sweep this sin under the rug, Cain does the same thing. I don't know. Where's my brother? He's lying to God. He's saying, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He's trying to lie to God. He's trying to lie to the all-knowing God. And the truth is, we can't hide from God. We can't hide from God's presence. We can't pretend like he doesn't see things. But that's what we do with those little sins, right, that are festering away, that God wants to shine his light on and illuminate and get rid of before it grows. There's some of those little festering sins, we just like sitting there, right? We like sitting in that place. Let's not deal with that. We pretend like God can't even see those parts of our lives. They're not, you know, there's people in the world doing this, that, and the other. God's not concerned with this piece of my life. He wants to remove all of it. Like, he wants to work in our lives. He wants to illuminate all the junk in our lives. And God can see it, right? He can see where that's going. He can see what it is, and he wants to work on that right now. Cain says, I don't know. I don't know where my brother is. Why is he lying to God? You know, his parents have just been through this. They realized that God saw what they'd already done. But your brother's blood cries out from me, out to me from the ground. And just like God knew what Cain had done, my brother ran home crying, and his literal cries cried out to my dad. And my dad found out pretty quickly what I had done. And as a result, there's consequences, right? Verse 11. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Just like Adam, the serpent is cursed, Cain is cursed. That next level, Cain is cursed as well. First, I was like, God, this isn't fair. He's just, you know, driven from the ground. Like, that's not fair. He killed his brother. Like, that's intense, right? Surely, God, you'd do something a little bit more than that. You take it a step further. That's unjust. You need to get Cain, give Cain a better punishment than that. Now, the truth is, it does show God's grace. He does deserve death because of what he'd done. The curse that God puts on Cain, it stings. It hurts, right? Cain works the soil. This is who he is. He works the soil. He grows stuff. He grows beautiful produce, beautiful fruits and veggies. This is what he gave to God. This is who he is. Abel, he was the shepherd. He tended the flocks. But Cain, this is part of his purpose. This is what he loves to do. But the ground received Abel's blood. Therefore, Cain is cursed from the ground. He would no longer have the same relationship to the ground that he once had. He would become a restless wanderer. He's also driven from God's presence. He's probably driven from the presence of his family as well. And sin affects everything, right? Sin affects everything. It would have affected the relationship he had with his family, the relationship he had with his mother and father. So when we look at this curse, it stings. This hurts. This is big. This is a big deal. Not only what he loves about life and what he does and his purpose is affected here, he's driven from the ground. The ground's not going to produce in the same way that it once would. He wouldn't be able to grow veggies. He's also driven further from God's presence. Adam and Eve were thrusted out of the Garden of Eden, but it still seems like the God's presence there. He's still talking to them. He still has relationship with them. Cain is cursed and he's chucked one step further out of God's presence and also the presence of his family, and isolation hurts. My dad was always inventive with his discipline, all right? He wouldn't just, he'd like to mix it up. He'd like to match the punishment with a crime, that's for sure. Anyway, I ran home after this situation with my brother and I knew it was coming. I'm like, oh man, now I'm starting to think maybe I shouldn't have done what I did. It seemed right at the time, but in all reality, now things aren't good, all right? Anyway, his punishment was that he'd make me wear these stupid-looking bike gloves. These bike gloves looked embarrassing, right? No one you don't need bike gloves. Like, I've got calluses. I can ride a bike without bike gloves. He made me wear these bike gloves for the rest of the day. This was the punishment. I'm like, yeah, come on. I don't have to get, I don't have to be grounded. I can still hang out with my mates. I can still play with my mates. This is fantastic. I get off scot-free. I don't have to get a smack. I just have to wear bike gloves. It'll seem well and good. This is like in the morning. And then I sort of went to go play with my friends. And I'm like, they're going to ask about these bike gloves. If I just wear them and I'm not riding a bike, they're going to think, what are these things for? Well, why am I wearing them? Anyway, I'd hop on my bike and just make it seem like, they made sense. Just like rode my bike around for a bit, and then after a little bit, I'm like, this is boring, I want to play with my mates. And I go play with my mates, and they're like, why are you still wearing the bike gloves, man? Like, what's with that? That's weird. You don't need to wear those. And like, yeah, well, this is kind of embarrassing. And I didn't want to fess up, and I just have to, I was driven from relationship because of it. The curse was, I was driven from the friendship with my friends, and it was embarrassing and isolated me for the rest of the day. I sort of stayed away from my friends because I didn't want to say what I did to my brother. That was horrible. I wouldn't want to say that to my friends or explain that to them. I was isolated. I was driven from this relationship with them until I went back to my dad. I said, Dad, this punishment is more than I can bear. I can't do this anymore. I want to hang out with my mates. These gloves are isolating me. They think I'm weird. This is really, really embarrassing. And Cain said in verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me. Unfortunately, Cain chooses to stay plugged into this sin matrix, right? He's sulking back to God. He's sulking back to God. He's not coming to God with a contrite heart. He's not saying, Lord, look what I did. It was horrible. It was a horrible thing to what I did to my brother. Please forgive me. I don't know how I got there. You did warn me, and I just want to repent. I just want to say sorry, Lord. No, my punishment is more than I can bear. He chooses to sulk at God. He chooses to whinge and complain. He chooses to stay plugged into the sin matrix, not recognize what he did wrong, and own it, and take responsibility over it, and say, yes, God, I did this, that was wrong, let's move on, I want to fix the problem. I did something that was just unimaginable. Instead, he whinges and complains about the judgment for his sin, a natural consequence. Yeah, whoever finds you will kill you, Cain, because you killed your brother. All right, it makes sense, right? you did this thing, stop, you know, it makes sense. You should be worried about that because in reality, you killed your brother. That's huge, Cain. He said, oh, the punishment's more than I can bear. God, I don't deserve this. This is not fair. This is not fair. He doesn't take responsibility for what he's done. He's completely self-consumed and blind to his own sin. He doesn't want to recognize it. He doesn't want to deal with it. We can be the same, right? This story, we can slot right in there really, really well. We can allow sins to fester and just bubble away, sins that we don't want to recognize, that we don't want to deal. God's bigger than that. He can't see that. He's not concerned with that. We allow those things to fester away. They can climax into an unimaginable possibility. Like Cain, are you choosing to be blind to a certain sin? Are you choosing to plug back into the matrix for a certain desire, a certain way of life that God wants to set you free from? He wants you to unplug from that. He wants to shine his torch. The Holy Spirit wants to shine his torch into that space and illuminate it and move it. Maybe it's not a big thing. Maybe it's just a little bit of jealousy. Maybe it's just a little bit of lust. Maybe it's just a little bit of greed. And that's where it's at the moment. Story shows that there's a doorway that you're heading towards, right? There's a doorway that you're walking towards. It might be baby steps. It might be a long way down the track that you end up getting pounced on by a sneaky doorway demon. But it's there. It's ready to take you. Are you blind to something? Is God wanting to convict you? Is he nagging at you? Is he pushing into you? Is he trying to say, look, this is something that needs to be dealt with now? You need to unplug from that. You need to get out of that. You need to remove that. You need to allow my Holy Spirit to work in that space. Instead of saying, that's not fair, Lord, or you should have accepted my sacrifice, I've given you heaps, we need to say, sorry, Lord. I've stepped out of line. I've sinned against you. I know that I need to change. As we've been pulled from the matrix, right? We're that resistance group. We can see life as it really is. And God wants us to have a life that is life to the full, right? Sometimes that looks different to what the world would see as life to the full, because he wants to just follow any old desire. Just go for it. Just be hedonistic. Find any desire that fits you and fits your way of life and go after that, because that's the best life has to offer you. But the truth is, Christians, that's been illuminated for us. We can see the reality of what life could be. And God wants it to be an amazing life. Could you imagine if we, as a church family, dealt with the sin in our life? You imagine if we, the church family, those little bitty things that are festering away, we dealt with them and we said sorry for them and we repented for them right now, straight away. Can you imagine what kind of relationship we have? Sin destroys relationship. It does not remain neutral. It doesn't stay the same. It grows into something more. Can you imagine if we nipped it in the bud straight away? We said, no, I'm going to deal with that now. I'm going to not let that fester anymore. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to shine his light on the back. Can you imagine the relationship we as a church family could have? Could you imagine the kind of relationship we'd have in our own families? Family is a big theme throughout the book of Genesis, and we see families destroyed by sin. See in the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac, we see how sin destroys the family, because Abraham doesn't trust in God, and he says, Sarah, you know, I'm going to sleep. Sarah tells to Abraham, I'm going to sleep with Hagar. We're going to have a kid in our own way, and then the destruction between those two people. We see the favoritism that Jacob has over Joseph. Sin destroys family. It doesn't remain neutral. Could you imagine if we recognized these things and we allowed the Holy Spirit to deal with them? We allowed him to convict us of those things and we decided to remove them. We'd be a city on a hill. We would shine out to the world like the Holy Spirit shining on the deep, dark parts of our lives. Then we would shine out to the world around us. They're like, how does that church family deal with that? How do they even go through that conflict and come out the other side and get through that and still love each other? That's amazing. Could you imagine the city on a hill that we'd be if we dealt with these things, these small, festering, brewing, stewing types of sins? It'd be amazing. Thankfully, in this story of Cain and Abel, there's grace. The gospel shines greatest, right? It's amazing. Even though we sin, even though we stuff up, even though we don't repent from every sin, even though we're not aware of every sin, God is still gracious in that space. Praise the Lord. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Praise the Lord for grace. We're going to stuff up. There's certain sins in our lives that we don't always recognize straight away, and it takes time to repent from them. But thankfully, even in that space, God is gracious. He puts a mark on Cain to keep him safe. Not only does he not kill Cain for what he's done, he puts a mark on him to keep him safe. And in the same way, even though we stuff up, we sin, we do the wrong thing, God graciously forgives us from that. And it's not, our salvation is not based on our works. It's not based on us repenting. It's not based on us not sinning. We repent from our sin and we put our trust in Jesus. It's based on what he's done for us and our faith in that, our trust in that. That's amazing. God's grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this amazing story where we can learn about the destructive nature of sin. How it wants us, it wants to have its way with us. It wants to destroy us. It wants to lead us into this doorway where this sneaky doorway demon just wants to pounce on us. Lord, if we have any festering sins, anything there that the Holy Spirit's niggling at our hearts, help us to deal with it. Help us to be honest with it. Help us to be contrite. Help us not to sulk about that. Help us to recognize that and say no to it. Lord, we want to deal with that now. We want your Holy Spirit to shine into those deep, dark parts of our lives. We want to say sorry for those things right now, Lord. We want to say sorry for those things right now. Sorry when we don't follow you, when we don't trust in you. We get anger and bitter at the life that we live sometimes. Sorry for the jealousy that we allow to brew. Sorry for the lust that we allow to fester away there that we don't deal with. Sorry for the greed when we want more and we covet over things that we don't have. Lord, would you just do your work in those places? Would you help us? But ultimately, thank you for your grace, that it's forgiven by what your Son has done on the cross. A gracious free gift that's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Our salvation, we thank you, is not merited by our own righteousness or lack of sin, but it's merited on your Son's work on that cross. You graciously forgave us all things. In Jesus' name, amen.